Good morning to you all. For those of you who don't know me, I'm Pastor Sid Vanderwood, and I hope you are all doing really well during this challenging time. My marriage reached a new level of trust after 43 years. We cut each other's hair, and I've never felt so trusted in my entire life. So that's a good thing. Happy Mother's Day to all the moms as well. I read this quote and I really like, and it says, if you have a mom, there's nowhere you are likely to go where a prayer has not already been. And I love that because I think there's nothing better than a praying mom. So happy Mother's Day. And now let's get into our study of the book of Acts. And let's get right into it by reading Acts 4, the verses 1 through 13. So let's read it together. The priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people, proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed, so that the number of men who believed grew to about 5,000. The next day, the rulers, the elders, the teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas the high priest was there, and so was Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and others of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them. By what power or what name did you do this? And then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame and are being asked how he was healed, then know this, you and the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. When they saw the courage, the boldness of Peter and John, and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. Just a quick review here. Peter and John had healed a man born crippled. Everyone knows the guy, and he's healed in Jesus' name. Remember, they're saying, remember the guy you crucified. The religious leaders are angered over a number of issues. Peter and John are arrested, and then many become believers, 5,000 become believers, and we see the movement of Christ continuing to grow. And the angered leaders ask, by what power or by what name did you do this? It reminded me of another passage, a passage in Luke, where Jesus gets sort of the same treatment. Let's look at it together, Luke 20. One day as Jesus was teaching the people in the temple courts and proclaiming the good news, the chief priests and the teachers of the law, together with the elders, came to him. Tell us by what authority you are doing these things, they said. Who gave you this authority? Authority is an important motif in Luke's writings. Scripture says Jesus spoke with authority. People are amazed at his authority. Jesus claims the authority to forgive sins. Jesus gives authority. He sends out his disciples with authority. You see that motif coming across here. And in Acts 4, we have the authorities questioning Peter and John's authority to heal. And these authorities, they don't seem to care all that much about the formerly disabled man. Rather, they fear losing, you guessed it, authority. Peter lets them know they are under the authority of Jesus, which freaks out these leaders because there's all kinds of issues about resurrection and so forth, and that they thought the name of Jesus, that they were done with that one. Jesus' resurrection opens up this kind of power and authority. And then Peter, it says, filled with the Holy Spirit, answers with, and there's this word, boldness. Boldness. It's used throughout Acts to describe Jesus' followers. A boldness that results from the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, boldness. What do we mean here? Well, I looked up the word in terms of the dictionary. It says willing to take risk, confidence, fearlessness. But let me say this. Boldness isn't being a jerk. It isn't being obnoxious. Peter is being confronted after doing this good act of healing the cripple, and he boldly tells the truth to those who want to distort that truth. He's telling the truth of the gospel. He's bold for the gospel. And that's an important distinction. Let me clarify a little further in a personal way. I think most of us know the difference between boldness and being obnoxious. Some of you who know me well, may know that I rather enjoy a debate at times. I enjoy the bantering back and forth with words. I enjoy this activity, and you know that about me. Some of you may have been amazed at my brilliance and my logic. But let me be really honest here. I know deep down in those moments that this is really verbal tennis, and it's more about winning. It's not particularly about the truth. It's really not about the work of the Holy Spirit in me in those moments. Now let me contrast that. There's been a number of you who have expressed concern for my well-being when I get really excited while I preach. I think you're afraid I'm going to have a heart attack or something. But in those moments where I'm in love with God's truth, I'm in love with God's words, and I want you guys to hear those truths so deeply and feel that love so profoundly, I can hardly contain myself. It has nothing to do with me. It has nothing to do with winning a debate. It has everything to do with feeling the passionate love of God that He has for us, that He has for each of us. And that's the kind of boldness that we're talking about here. Not about winning an argument or anything like that. It's about a love of the gospel, a love of God's word. And those who knew that Peter, they must ask, hey, what in the world's gotten into Peter at this time here? I mean, you could always count on Peter to have some words to speak, but you're never sure what might come out of his mouth. He's rather impulsive here. And you know, this is a guy who caved in when Jesus was arrested, who caved in when a servant girl confronted him, and he goes into those three denials. You can read that in Luke 22. When the servant girl said, this guy was the Jesus, and then all the denials start. And now, there's Peter. He's with the rulers, the elders, and the teachers of the law. And he goes from lame denials to bold proclamations. This uneducated Galilean makes a stunning address before the equivalent of the Jewish Supreme Court. In the light and the wake of the resurrection, with the power of the Holy Spirit, denying afraid Peter is made bold for the gospel. And he's not yelling. He's not being disrespectful. In fact, he's really, really respectful in his talk. He's truthful to the gospel. You guys thought you were rid of Jesus. I mean, dead is dead, right? And then Peter says, no, wrong. You thought your power won the day, but God thought otherwise. The authorities may have pronounced Jesus dead, but God overruled their words and actions by raising him from the dead. And that is just the beginning of resurrection power, where we see this lived out in Acts and beyond. The new creation is at hand. Restoration has begun. And the authorities who put Jesus in the lowest place they could, an outcast outside the city, outside of community, yet God raises him from the dead and places him in the highest place of honor on the throne. And he rules from there. And in his name, we live and we gather. In his name, we are bold. Peter, while he gives his impassioned speech, he quotes Psalm 118. Let me read it to you again, where it says, the psalmist says way back then, I give you thanks for you answered me, you have become my salvation. And then this, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. he quotes that Old Testament passage. It's interesting that he's quoting an Old Testament scriptural passage with all these religious leaders. I mean, that's interesting to me. The religious leaders regarded Jesus as a worthless, troublesome stone, something to be thrown away. Yet God made him the cornerstone. He's the one who holds it all together. And just so you know, that this mode of operation, that's so like God. You know, God has a way throughout Scripture of using rejected stones here, using unlikely people to do his work. And here we see examples of that. We get these ordinary, unschooled fishermen like Peter, or this educated enemy of the Christian movement like Paul, who was anti the church and then became a missionary for the church. It's amazing to me the kind of people God uses. I've been reading a fascinating book about a priest who works with gang members in Los Angeles, and it's, as you can imagine, tough work. But he loves the people no matter how broken, how rejected they are. And it kind of makes him crazy bold in loving these rejects of society, and he tells stories of walking into gunfights and conflicts of all kinds. They were working on a bit of a slogan, and one of the slogans they entertained about people was, "You just can't disappoint us enough." And I kind of like that. Such bold love. And here's another quote. They were in the book, they were talking about what we think is success, and he says this: "You stand with the least likely to succeed until success is succeeded by something more valuable, kinship." He describes kinship this way, and I have this quote. You'll be able to read it on your screens. It says this about kinship: only kinship, and think kinship, think community. Only kinship, inching ourselves closer to creating a community of kinship such that God might recognize it. Soon we imagine with God this circle of compassion. And then we imagine no one standing outside that circle, moving ourselves closer to the margins so that the margins themselves will be erased. We stand there with those whose dignity has been denied. We locate ourselves with the poor and the powerless and the voiceless. At the edges, we join the easily despised and the readily left out. We stand with the demonized so that demonizing will stop. We situate ourselves right next to the disposable so that the day will come when we stop throwing people away. The prophet Habakkuk writes, "The vision still has its time, presses on to fulfillment, and it will not disappoint. And if it delays, wait for it." Kinship is what God presses us toward, always hopeful that the time has come. And I love that bold love that is displayed there. Boldness driven by a love and a desire for community, empowered by the Holy Spirit. And I think this leads us to say with Peter and John in Acts 4, verse 19 through 20, you can read it with me, where it says, "Then they, the leaders, the authorities, called them again and commanded them to not speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, 'Which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him? You be the judges. As for us," and this is wonderful, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and what we have heard." We can say that with them. We know what it's like to be brought into kinship with him, our Lord, and with one another. It is a boldness that desires healing and saving and wholeness, not winning an argument or looking powerful or maintaining control. And notice here that Peter addresses not just the religious leaders here, but he speaks to, as he says, all of Israel. To look at Jesus as the cornerstone and then allow the Spirit to restore them to the kind of community God had in mind from the beginning. Let's carry on with our story of in Acts. Acts 4, verses 29 through 37. Let's look at it with me. And watch the boldness of the community. They're together. They're considering these threats to the apostles here. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. After they had prayed, the place where they met was shaken. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. And all the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions were their own, but they shared everything they had. And with great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there was no needy person among them. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them and brought the money from the sales and put it at the feet of the apostles, and it was distributed to any who had need. And Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. A couple of weeks ago, Pastor Dave, in the series, described this community when he taught on Acts 2, a community built on worship and instruction and fellowship and sharing. Bold living. Bold generosity, bold hospitality, and I love it here, bold prayers. You know, one of the things during this time where we can't gather, one of the things I'm really happy about is the amount of praying that's going on in our various groups in our church. This Acts community faced their times of threat with bold praying, which, notice, led to bold speaking and bold living. You see, the Spirit is bringing boldness in Peter and John, and that boldness brings truth and love and healing and wholeness, which leads to a boldness of living and praying in the community, seeking truth and sharing life, which leads to more boldness in gospel sharing. And you see this cycle of boldness going through the community. God is at work among them. I love the phrase, I hope it jumped out at you too, where it said, there was not a needy person among them. The religious leaders would have caught that phrase. When we look in the Old Testament, way back in the time of Moses, we see in Deuteronomy 15:4, when they were talking about entering the promised land, and then we read there, and there was a whole chapter on how do we deal with debt and money and possessions and so forth, and we read this. Way back then, however, there need be no poor people among you. For in the land the Lord your God is giving you to possess as your inheritance, he will richly bless you. And you see what God had in mind even way back then when he was going to create this nation of Israel, this whole idea that there would be no needy people among them because everybody would be looking out for everybody. God has always called his people to bold love and bold community, and he longs for his people to reflect him in that. That's image bearing. 2 Corinthians 8, I love how Paul writes it, where he says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. And in verse 33 of Acts 4, it says, there was great grace upon them all. And there's this whole beautiful picture of receiving the grace of Christ, and it shows up in bold living and bold grace giving. We are a bold people because of what we've received. Reading a little bit from a pastor named William Willimon, and he notes that that was the core of it all. And he says, the resurrection made all the difference. It created a community of faith among people from all walks of life. And yeah, there's going to be plenty of examples of disunity. There still is. There will be in the book of Acts as well, and there's in our lives. Yet the church is still the hope of the world. And Jesus' words still ring true. The gates of hell will not prevail because Jesus has overcome and the Holy Spirit empowers. And grace shapes us. And not even pandemics can stop God's work of the church being the bride of Christ. And that should give us great joy and great confidence and great boldness. Grace-filled boldness, resurrection boldness. I was reading a story of a guy who went to the former Soviet Union when it was still the USSR. Some of you remember that, United Soviet Socialist Republic. It was the communist empire. And this guy is there, and it's Eastern. The USSR was proclaimed as an atheist country. But so he's in the country at Easter season. And this guy participates in a large Easter service at a big Russian Orthodox church. It's Easter Saturday, just about midnight. A large crowd is gathered in the square in front of this large church. And at midnight, it becomes Easter Sunday. And someone knocks on those large church doors leading in. And then at that moment, the priest on the other side opens the door. He flings them open and he shouts in a loud voice, "He is risen!" And with one voice, that big crowd of people thundered back, "He is risen indeed!" And this man, hearing those words with all the power of the communist Russia all around him, said he knew with a certainty that he never had felt before that the whole thing, the whole gospel, was true and it changes everything. When God's people boldly testify with their words and their prayers, with their finances and their hospitality, with their lives, that He is risen, and we are His grace-filled, Spirit-led people, then the church becomes unstoppable. It becomes on fire for the gospel. Some of you may not feel particularly bold. I get that. I don't always feel so bold either. But know that boldness shows up in a variety of ways. At the end of Acts 4, Luke concludes the chapter with a specific example. One person, you know, we saw about Peter and John's boldness and then the followers' boldness. And now we go down to one guy. Look at it. Let me read verse 36 one more time. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the feet of the apostles. Luke described him as a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith. We see he gives generously. He works alongside of the Apostle Paul. In fact, he vouches for Paul when Paul has his conversion experience, and everyone's a little skeptical because Paul was the enemy of the Christian movement in the beginning there. And Barnabas, he vouches for Paul's reliability here and for his change. He travels about 1,400 miles on missionary journeys, and he's called Barnabas. They call him Barnabas, son of encouragement. And I love that. He is bold in encouragement. What a gift to the community. Right? Don't we all need more of that? And he's all in with his encouraging and his money and everything else. Some of you are bold in those ways too. You know how to build people up. You know how to encourage community. Others, you're bold in serving. It does my heart so much good when we had a meeting recently of pastors in Cloverdale, and they were sharing about the generosity of service of a number of our folk from Hope Community and the fine work of the Cloverdale Community Kitchen and gathering supplies and all this food that's out there that needs to be distributed, and Lord, that the Lord provides, and we were allowed to share out, Lord. I thank the Lord for all those people who are willing to do that work, that fine work of taking care of people who are in hardships and struggling even during this time. Some of you are bold in serving, and I love that. I'm grateful for the boldness of serving for those who are gifted in technology. Some of you are bold and simple gestures, and you make cookies or you bake something and you bless others with that. I mean, that's a beautiful gift. Some of you are bold in gathering to pray. Some of you are bold in giving with your finances, and we've been blessed by that to carry on our ministry here. And yes, we need to be bold in sharing the gospel with your kids, with your families, with your neighbors. Yeah, in a winsome boldness, not arrogant. However boldness gets displayed in your life, let it reflect the great grace that brings us together even when we can't be here together, because that grace continues to go forth. And let us allow the Holy Spirit to work in us and through us. Let's grow bold in love for one another and for the world around us, reflecting the awesome love and grace that we have so freely received. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you so much for your bold love for us. Thank you that your story is one where you boldly came and became one of us, and you boldly faced the cross, and you overcame the grave so that we might know grace and life and wholeness. Lord, we thank you and we praise you for being such a bold, loving God. And we pray that each of us may receive that love and that grace and then be bold displayers of your love and grace around us. In Jesus' name, amen. Now we're going to conclude our worship with a song, and that song is Cornerstone. And keep in mind that Jesus is our cornerstone, so let's sing together.